Welcome to our evening Vespers. Just one note, and that is there's a misprint of the hymn number. It should be hymn 172, so please note that. Please join me then in the Confession of Sin on the front part of the hymn book on page 120. Dearly beloved, we've come together in the presence of God, our Heavenly Father, to render thanks for the great benefits that we have received at His hand, to set forth His most worthy praise, to hear His holy word, and to ask for ourselves and on behalf of others those things that are necessary for our life and salvation. O come, let us worship Him. Let us kneel and bow down before Him. Let us confess our sins with penitent hearts and obtain forgiveness by His infinite grace and mercy. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have strayed from Your ways like lost sheep. We have followed the devices and desires of our hearts. We have offended against Your holy law. We have done those things which we should not have done, and we have not done those things which we should have done. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Spare us and restore us according to the promises You have declared to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. For His sake, grant that we may live a godly, righteous, and sober life to the glory of Your holy name. The Almighty and merciful Lord has granted us pardon and forgiveness of all of our sins, grace for true repentance and an amendment of life, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you.
Scripture lesson for our meditation tonight is taken from the Gospel of St. Matthew, the 9th chapter, beginning with verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. I often wonder what it was like to be in those synagogues as Jesus came in, possibly with his disciples. And was he asked to get up and speak right away? Did he get up like he did in his hometown of Nazareth, we know, and read from the scroll of Isaiah? Did he wait until the service was done, the way it seems St. Paul did, to get up and talk? What Bible passages do you think Jesus might have referred to? Some of the Old Testament passages about the coming Messiah that now pointed to him. I often wonder what kind of reaction there would have been in the audience, the congregation, the people that were there waiting for him. We're told he went about teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And yet when he looked out at the people, probably both in the synagogues as well as just those that would gather to see him perform a miracle, we're told that he looked at them and saw in them that they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he identifies this great need that human beings have to be connected to our Heavenly Father and to have faith in Christ as the Savior, and to be under his gracious care as the Good Shepherd. You know, sometimes when we hear the term sheep applied to us, there are some positive characteristics of that. Sheep apparently can recognize the voice of a shepherd, and they congregate together. There are some positive things, but here, the reference of being like sheep without a shepherd is clearly a negative one. It points out human beings having such an emptiness and being unguided as we go through life, in a sense being lost. That's what Jesus sees in humanity when God has not come into our hearts to give us faith. So Matthew here sort of pulls back the curtain a little bit on our Lord's heart, and shows how he looks at human beings in this situation. And he aches. He has an ache inside of him for the souls who are going through this life without knowing him and without a connection to a Savior. And he makes use of his divine power to look right down into our hearts even tonight and to see right into our hearts whether or not we are listening to him and following him as our shepherd or not. And he looks at the multitudes here, as it's mentioned in the text, as a flock of sheep that have been neglected, that there's been nobody really taking care of them. And at some point in your life and in my life, that's where we were as well. God was able to look into our hearts as well and to see that we were without him and not connected to him. And when our Lord Jesus looks at our situation, he not only feels a pain inside of himself that is sad about this, but more importantly, it moves him. It stirs up action in his heart to want to do something about it. Matthew tells us here in this text that the driving engine inside of the heart of Jesus to finally reach people and so on, we're told he was moved with compassion for them. It's a word that literally means to have your inner organs churning. And it's a way of trying to describe that deep emotional sensation or feeling we get when we see someone in a situation where they need help. Sometimes we use the expression in English that his heart went out to them or her heart went out to them. It's that same kind of concept. The word doesn't simply mean that you ache for someone because of their condition, but it also causes a movement to want to do something about it and to take care of it. This word for compassion is the same word that's used in the story of the raising of the young man of the widow, the dead son of the widow of Nain, and how Jesus saw her. We're told his heart was moved with compassion for her. And that's what caused him to act in that situation too. I remember years ago, I had I was a pastor of a church in Florida, and one afternoon, my children were out playing in the parking lot on their bikes and trikes, and all of a sudden, they came running in and with a couple of their friends. They were probably 5, 6 years old, and apparently a little two-year-old boy had come walking through our parking lot out of a woods area, and all he had on was a diaper, and his legs were dirty in mud because he had had to walk through a small little creek in order to get where he was. Two-year-old boy, and just came walking across our church property. And all of these children, there were four or five of them, came running into my office to get help for him. They not only recognized, and their hearts not only ached for the fact that he looked like he needed such help, but in addition to that, it stirred them to do something, to take some action. Same thing happened to me. When I looked out and saw him, I immediately ran from my desk to go out and make sure he was okay, and we got in touch with authorities to find his parents and so on. So when our Lord Jesus looks into our hearts or into the hearts of anyone and sees that they are without a shepherd, it not only makes him sad and aching to see us in that condition, but his heart is moved to take action. That's exactly why he came off of his throne in heaven. He didn't just stay up there looking at the condition of people in the world and feeling sad about it. It moved him to come down to this earth, to be born of the Virgin Mary, to live and to suffer and to die and to rise again, to take action in order to save you and me, to rescue us from our sins so that we could have the promise of everlasting life. Now, Jesus also, when he speaks to his disciples in the text here, uses the expression of a harvest. He switches the imagery now to that of a harvest. And he sees in this crowd of people this large harvest that's kind of going to waste for lack of laborers and workers. So the context of this is the great need inside of humanity, and it causes Jesus now to turn to his followers, to those who do know him, to those who have been rescued by him and given the gift of faith and are citizens of heaven by faith. He turns to them, and he now gives them this ready call to come and do something about this. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. One thing I must admit about myself is the older I get in my Christian faith and the longer I've been around it, sad to say, sometimes I appreciate it less. And I go through moments where that can happen. And I also sometimes do not have quite the zeal to want to make sure that others know about this and to reach others and to have this desire that the lost would also come to Christ and know about him. I think it's easy for us to be comfortable in our own church life and our spiritual life, but to sometimes maybe be tempted to grow cold and complacent when it comes to the souls and lives of others. Christ calls upon us not only to feel a sense of sadness toward those who are lost in the world, but also to at least pray that the Lord of Harvest would send workers to help these souls. But there may be other ways that we can be moved to action in our lives as well. Every time we sing that famous hymn, Hark the Voice of Jesus Crying, the line that gets me the most is, let none hear you idly saying, there's nothing I can do. And we're easily tempted to kind of start feeling that way sometimes. A commentator by the name of Lenski says this, Jesus does not say that the field is big. He only sees the potential harvest of souls. I like that. Don't just get overwhelmed by the fact that there's so many people that don't know Christ. The real issue is there's a harvest that we can be part of to take care of. To try to reach them is going to take workers. It's going to take individuals who've already been brought into God's kingdom of grace, who already know Christ as our Savior, who know that we're forgiven, who know that we're holy before God, who know that we're going to heaven. Those are the ones that God is now going to use for this. And so Jesus here draws upon the same compassion that reached you and saved you and connected you to him. And he wants to stir that very faith that has grabbed onto him to also have a love like this for other souls in the world. Notice that God is the owner of the harvest. He's the owner of the harvest of souls. And the thing is, he has no other plan that he's told us about to reach and gather other souls into the barn of his church than the workers who go out on his behalf. And that isn't just pastors and teachers. Certainly that's wonderful work. But individuals as well in their lives when they confess Christ. He has chosen to use our very mouths to confess him. Maybe our very words that we type on a keyboard or write into a card. He has chosen to use our prayers to try to help and reach them. He has chosen to use our very gifts and our talents and even our income in order to support those who can go out and directly speak about Christ to others. Now, our Lord could easily have used angels. He could have created some other special creature to go and do this work. But instead, he chose to use you and me. He chose to use people who have already been touched by his wonderful grace. And he wanted you to know the joy of being involved in this work. And it really is joyful work. You talk to somebody who is a Christian, whom God used to bring somebody else to know Christ and so on. That's a pretty hard thing to replace as far as how wonderful that sensation is. It's a beautiful thing. And God wanted you to someday in heaven get to enjoy those conversations that are going to take place about how others came to know this Savior. I'd like to close with one little story that I heard years ago from one of our missionaries that had been working over behind what was called the Iron Curtain years ago. And he had been over there handing out Bibles and distributing them. Apparently, one of these Bibles made it to a family that had never known the gospel before. And a little girl who was about fourth grade sent him a postcard back here in the United States. And she was thanking this pastor for having come over to secretly, at the time against the law, secretly pass out these Bibles because now her family had learned about Jesus. And she said in this cute little postcard, he read it to me, she said in this postcard, "I'll probably never get to meet you in this life, but I promise you when I see you in heaven, I'm going to run up and give you a big hug." And that's how personal and real the evangelistic work can be that God does through our prayers and our offerings and our efforts. And so let none hear you idly saying, "There's nothing I can do." God invites you to be part of this joyous work and to be part of those wonderful celebrations we're going to have in heaven because of the faith he's put in our hearts. Amen. Let us rise then for the versicle and the Nunc Dimittis.
Thank you. abide with us in the end of the day, in the end of our life, and in the end of the world. Abide with us with your grace and goodness, with your holy word and sacrament, with your strength and blessing. Abide with us when the night of affliction and temptation comes upon us, the night of fear and despair when death shall come. Abide with us and with all the faithful through time and eternity. Let us bless the Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.